Please turn your attention back to Luke chapter 15. If you've closed it, you can find that in your pew Bibles on page 1112. To set the context while you're turning there, if you look at the beginning of Luke 15, we see some of the context. Here, Jesus has these great crowds that are with him, and there are specifically two types of crowds, or two types of people that are in the crowd. You've got the sinners, and then you've got the self-righteous. The self-righteous Pharisees, scribes. So this is Jesus' audience. And so as we read this passage in Luke chapter 15, I want you to keep that in mind. So here, let's read God's word together. Luke chapter 15, beginning of verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Father, as we approach your word right now, give us hearts to hear from you and speak to us, that we may grow in holiness and godliness. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read the text, I set the stage. Again, we have two individuals, two types of people that are in the crowd before Jesus, the sinner and the self-righteous. And the real problem that we see is actually found in verse 1, where the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees have had Jesus. He's got it all backwards. You see, when Jesus came, you're supposed to be applauding the Pharisees. You're supposed to be singing their praise. They've been keeping the law. They've been keeping the sacrificial system. But he's going after these wayward, dirty people, healing them, feeding them, casting demons out of them, eating with them. That's not right. So what does Jesus do? He tells them a story. It's classic. He tends to do this. And he's coming to tell you this story right now, today. And he wants you to come back to God. God wants you to come back to him. In fact, both sons need to come back to God. So let's look at how the first son, the younger son, needs to come back to God. Well, if we look at verse 12 of our text, it says, the younger son, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me." There was no pleasantries here. There was no, "Father, this isn't really mine. Could you please just help me out a little bit? Give me the money now." No, he's like, "I want it now. Give it to me. It's mine. I demand it. And not just what you think I deserve, but what is rightfully mine." Coming demanding that which he thinks he's entitled to. This is an unthinkable request. Because to ask for the inheritance from his father right now while his father is still alive is to say to the father, in so many words, "I wish you were dead. I only want your stuff, but I don't want you. You can go die." He regarded his father with complete and utter contempt. Do any of you regard God with complete and utter contempt? Do you only want God's stuff? Do you only want his blessings? Or do you really want him? See, the son wanted full, complete control. He wanted autonomy. He wanted to be liberated from the household of his father so he could go and do and see and indulge in anything that his heart desired. The world and the flesh were calling to him, and he couldn't resist. It all looked so good, so appetizing. Give me my money now. Those things that you will not let me go do, that I can't do because I don't have the ability or the money to do right now. Give them to me so I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, and however I want to do it. He thinks he's a man now. He thinks he's his own God. He thinks he has complete control. No one is Lord over him. He's his own master. Do any of you think that way? So he leaves, he takes what his father has given to him, and he goes off, verse 13, into a far country. See, it wasn't enough just for him to go find a house in the very village in which his father was. He needed to be free, completely free, out of eyesight, out of hearing, from everything that his father and his family represented. So he goes off into a far country. We don't know how far, but it was very far. It was far enough for him. In fact, it wasn't even that many days later. It says not that many days later he goes off into a far country, meaning he couldn't even He couldn't wait. He was so eager. He couldn't wait to finally be free of everything. And so too, you, in your sin, are the same. You are lured just like the sun by the intense pleasure and joys of the world and all that it has to offer you. You run away as far as possible in your sin from all that is good and just and right. Nowhere near God. That's the place to be in your sin. And that's where you go. 13b says, not just did he take all that he had, not just did he go off to a far country, but it's not as if he was saving that or investing that or using it in a profitable manner. It says he completely squandered it. Everything that his father had given him, he completely wasted. And this idea, the Greek of reckless living, implies a luxurious lifestyle. So he spent it on parties, spent it on drinking, spent it on harlots, spent it on living the high life, the nice cars, the whatever it looks like, living in the nice community, and there was completely wasted. And then what does he do? Well, you would think at this point, right? Wouldn't it be a great idea if I just went back to my father? I don't really have anything. Oh, no, no, no. This is often how what we say in our sin. I'm not ready yet. I think I can get out of this on my own. So he goes and hires himself to a Gentile pig farmer, which to the Levites and to the Israelites would have been the most detestable kind of work that was there. Cursed is the man who tends to the pigs and the swine. So he takes the money. He's up there in the living the high life, squanders it, and now he's at the very bottom, the lowest of the low, longing to be fed with the food that the pigs are eating. I don't know if you've ever seen pig food. It's disgusting. And yet he's saying, I want that. Please. Because I got nothing else. I want that thing. Then a famine comes in verse 14. It wasn't bad enough that he wasted all his resources. It wasn't bad enough that he was feeding pigs and longing for that food that he couldn't even have himself. But then this famine comes, takes everything from him, leaving him high, dry, with nothing. And I'll tell you right now, if you pursue sin, that's where you're going to ultimately go. You're going to be left high, dry, with nothing. And it's only a matter of time until you realize that. Well, now he realizes he's in such a hopeless, lost condition where he literally can't do anything, has done everything he can do to not go back to his father, and now he comes to himself. Verse 17 says, he came to himself. He's finally picking it up. Back home. He needs to come back to the Father. He realizes at the very brink of starvation, where you can't even eat, where else is he going to go but back home, back to his Father? That's the first place he thinks of. And so he devises this plan. He says, well, I'll go to my Father. I know I've completely lost all right and privilege to be his son. Completely. Not worthy, but maybe, just maybe he'll take me back as a slave. That's at least, I think, what he'll do. That's all, if all hope, that is what I'm hoping he will give me. So he has this plan, and he's going to go back and make the money back that he owes the people, that and doing all of these things that he should have been doing from the beginning and storing up wealth. He's trying to right his own ship. He realizes he's sinking, still trusting himself, still planning and devising that he could do this on his own. But the key word there is he is no longer worthy. A son? No. I've lost that right, but maybe a servant. So it goes back to his father. And you can look at this here. Verse 70, he came to himself. Verse 18, his plan, I'll rise and go to my father. Verse 19, I'm no longer worthy. And then verse 20, he finally goes back. He arose and came to his father. And it's like the father's been waiting there the whole time. It's like he remembers that faint silhouette in the distance as he sees his son going into the very life he knows is going to lead to his ultimate destruction. Waiting to see that same silhouette come back to him. And so just off in the distance, he sees his son coming back. There's no question in his mind who it is. He's been anticipating, he's been waiting for, he's been looking for his son to come home. And see his response. There are four responses that he gives. So the father sees him. The first thing he has in his heart is compassion. And the second thing is he runs to him, which is culturally unacceptable. Runs back to him, the son. The father goes to him. He doesn't even wait for the son to come to him, but he runs after him. And he embraces him and all. And think about this. I don't like hugging people that smell bad. Think about how you had to have smelled like pigs, sweaty, gross. If he traveled in a foreign country, he probably had to walk all the way back. Sun-scorched, thirsty, dehydrated, delirious, smelling of disgusting filth. But the father embraces him, gives him this massive bear hug because he has come home. And he kisses him. It's not enough to just embrace his son and all the filth and all the disgusting that is right there. But then he kisses him. Kisses him. No, how dare you show up here on my doorstep, on my land, that you have brought dishonor upon. How dare you? After all that you have done, you think you could just come back here? How many of us think that would have been the right response? But this is the most unexpected, unthinkable response that the father could have given. Completely. So the son says, wait, father, hold on a second. Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father wouldn't hear it, though. He wouldn't hear it. That was enough of a confession for him to forget everything else. He showed up. He confessed. Everything else is forgotten. And it's not just forgotten. See, he's expected to be taken. He tells his servants, he says, listen, I want you to go get that robe. My son isn't dressed. Go get my robe. What's the best robe? It's the father's. Bring it. Put it on my son. He has no sandals. Go get them. Put them on his feet. He needs shoes. Put it on him. A ring that signifies sonship. See, I'm not accepting my son back as a slave. No, he is my son. And yes, he's messed up. Yes, he's gone astray, but he's back. And I'm welcoming him home. The party is thrown. There's feasting. There's celebration. There's merriment. And there's rejoicing. Do not waste your life beating your addictions. Indulge in your passions. Do not waste your life giving away your father's inheritance. Do not squander your time. Don't squander your money. Do not squander your talents on yourself and your own vain glory. And then we come to the second son. The second son comes in verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, so he's hearing this celebration. He hasn't quite realized what's going on yet. So he asked one of the servants, like, hey, what's all the commotion about, guys? Like, what's going on over there? The servant says, remember your brother, your younger brother that left? Well, he's back. He's in the father's house. He's come home. And then what's the response of the elder brother here? Anger, hatred, and a refusal to go in. And let's take a step back again for a second. Again, Jesus is addressing the self-righteous. He's already addressed the sinner who thinks that he's done such wicked, heinous things that he can never come back to God. Jesus tells us a story of you can always come to God. And now he's addressing the self-righteous Pharisee and scribe. Angry, who thinks that everything Jesus is doing is he thinks verse 20, but he angry and refused to go in. So the father comes to him. See, in both senses, the father goes out to the son. When the first son, he's off in the distance, the son is coming to him. But he doesn't wait for that, right? He runs to the son. He comes out to him. And then this other son is not home. Neither one of them are home. Both of them need to come back to God. Both of them need to come back to the father. This second son, the older brother is on the outside. He also needs to come back. And the father goes to him as well. Both times, the father is going out to each son. And here is the response. Just absolute entitlement. He says, in verse 29, look, these many years I've served you. So he thinks he's got it. He thinks he's the one that should be getting celery. He thinks he's the one that should be getting everything. Like this disgusting, filthy, this son of yours. He's not even recognizing him as his brother anymore. He says, this son of yours. When he comes, what about me? See, I've served you these long years. I have been slaving here in your presence. I've been doing all of these things. I've been keeping your laws. I didn't run away. But you never gave me the signet ring. You never gave me the sandals or the robe. And you certainly never threw a feast for me or my friends. I deserve this. It's rightfully mine. Why are you giving it to my younger brother who's gone off into the far country? You're not getting it. This is messed up. I deserve it. It's rightfully mine. He's demanding, and the mimicking and mirroring the same sort of demands that the older brother is also coming to the father with. Both are demanding. Both are entitled. Both need to come home. Both need to come back to the Father. I deserve this. And so the Pharisees are, as the Gospels go, they're seeing Jesus perform these miracles. They're seeing him cast out demons. They're seeing him go to the harlots and eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. But they're sitting back and saying, but we kept your laws. We kept the sacrificial system. We didn't step a toe out of line. We always went to the synagogues and the temples when we were supposed to. We always did the things you told us to do. We kept the ceremonial feasts, all that kind of stuff. Why is it that you're doing this for him? But think about who they're talking about. Think about who they're talking to. All of those things that they're celebrating have all been about him. All of the sacrificial systems have been about Christ. All of the laws have pointed to him. All of the feasts, all of the celebrations, they're all about him ultimately. And they're just not getting it. Remember that famous hymn? Oh, grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The Pharisees are basically sitting there saying, yeah, but like, about wretch. But, you know, this guy over here, like, I can tell you five things about him. He's pretty bad. Me? Not so much. Look, a wretch? Really? No. See, you know, of course, that everyone deserves to be rewarded based on their own morality. But Jesus says, you don't get it. I came to seek and to save that which was lost, to bring back people to my Father who have been lost. You don't get it. You don't realize how lost you really are. You realize that even your thought life is enough to send you into the depths of hell for all eternity. If you have hatred in your heart, it's murder. The very lust is adultery. You don't get it. You're not seeing the bigger picture here. But if you measure yourself against the holiness and the perfection of all that Christ is, you can't compare yourself. You're not going to stand before him on your own merit, your own morality. Do you think you'll be able to? Both sons need three things. They need to be rerouted. They need to be reconciled, and they need to be restored. That's what we all need as well. That's what you need. Both go off and do something. Both go and squander. Both are living on desires. One self-indulgence, the other self-righteousness. All sin is rebellion and running away from God. We're all dead. That's what he says of the son, right? That's why he's celebrating that. The son was dead. Jesus says that we're all dead outside of him. We're all on our way to hell outside of Christ. We don't realize this. We need to go the opposite direction. See, we need to be rerouted. We're heading towards these things. We actually need to go back that way. We need to go to Christ, who's the only mediator between God and man. So you say, hey, the truth, the life, and then all of us have the same problem that both of the sons have. We all got to be rerouted. We're all going the wrong direction in our sin. And we need to turn around and go to Christ. And each son needs to be reconciled. The scriptures say, none is righteous, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Even our is as an open grave. Speak. Death. And just like the younger son, and just like what we need to do when we come to Christ, we all have to cry out to him, I am not worthy. I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. You got to get to that point where you recognize you have sinned against the very throne room of God, that are deserving nothing other than his death, and to be cast out of his presence. No way to make yourself right before him. No way to come back to him on your own merit and morality. And you and I need to be reconciled. And there is, in fact, only one reconciler, and it's Christ, who did what you and I couldn't do, who paid the perfect life that we were called to live but couldn't. He did, and he dies the perfect sacrifice so that you and I could be reconciled to him, to come back to God, to come back to the Father's house. Whether you're pursuing self-indulgence or self-righteousness or self-love, he is the reconciler, the way back to the Father. And then we need to be restored, right? And that's the beautiful picture. God in Christ does not just bring us back as slaves. It's what the younger son was anticipating. I'm not worthy, at least let me be a slave. But in Christ, it's not just that we're restored to the Father, but that we're invited in as children, as sons and daughters, the Most High God of all the universe. That's restored to a greater and greater level than what we ever were on our own or could achieve on our own. He gives us that new heart. He takes a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He takes the old spirit and gives us the new one to cause us to walk in his ways and obey his commandments. A heart that is now receptive to the things of God, fully and completely being renewed, and eventually will be fully restored one day. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right. See, they didn't possess it inherently on their own. He gave it to them. He gave them the right to be called children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And because you are now children, if you accept this invitation to come to God, you will never be separated from him. Ever. There will be nothing that could ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He's offering you a home. And if you haven't accepted it, think your home is not. You place your sand, when the waves come in, it's going to be destroyed. But he offers you a home that is built upon a rock that will never break and never shatter, that will be eternal, that is upon Christ. So this is the invitation to everyone. Whether you are self-righteous, whether you are self-indulgent, whether you love your sin, all of these lead to death. But there is life in Christ. Life everlasting, where you can drink from the eternal waters, where you will never grow thirsty. Accepted that.
What is keeping you from doing so? Because I'm standing before you today pleading with you to come back to God. And coming back to God, not just if you may have accepted Christ, but you need to come back to God if you're just sinning a little bit. If you're just straying from his laws a little bit or a lot, you got to come back to God. You need him. So come to God right now, today. Because if you do, he has promised he will save you. But if you don't, and we sang this right before, in 50C, it says in verse 22, consider this with care, all you who forget God. For I will tear you limb from limb, and none will rescue you. That is the ultimate destiny for all those who do not come to God. He will tear you limb from limb. So come before it is too late. Come to God. Let us pray. Father, this message that you have given to us, we desperately need. Christ has reconciled us to you. Christ has restored us to you. He has rerouted our hearts. And if he hasn't rerouted any of our hearts in this audience, cause their hearts to turn to you. You know who those people are. Bring them out of death. Bring them into your glorious light. And for those of us who think that we're self-righteous, that we think we're better than other people, Lord, may we cry out like the younger son, oh, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to be called your son. Break the entitlement mentality that some of us possess. And may we find our full identity in coming back to God. Find our full enjoyment in being restored to the Father and being in the Father's house where we can celebrate. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.